All right, let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we'll start there. I want to read part of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to get into the teaching. I'm taking, I think 5 weeks we'll do this in, 5 weeks. I may get it done in 4, but I'm teaching 35 Nuggets in the Gold Field of Marriage. And me and my wife celebrated this year our 35th wedding anniversary. I wanted to pull the church together. I wanted to share some things that God has taught us along the way. And I think Christian marriages ought to be the best marriages ever, because we have the Bible principles to make them so. And so I'm going to just give you some advice, some things that we've learned along the way. Each will be supported with some Bible principles. You know what, folks? Jerry Ross's opinion may not amount to a whole lot, but biblical principles sure make for a good marriage. And so we're going to teach down through here. I started last week with giving you what I've kind of broke them down in 7, since I think I'll take 5 weeks. And last week was just some general advice, general observations, not any listed in any order as far as specifics, but I'll just read them real quick. Compliment each other every day. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Build each other up, folks. Don't tear each other down. Number 2, keep your promises. Keep your promises. Starts with your vow, the vows that you made to each other, but it also then carries on through your marriage, where if you promise something, you keep that promise. When we get in the habit of breaking promises, that's a bad road to get on. Number 3, and I told you probably the key point from last week, was die to self, die to self. I believe the number 1 new religion, fastest growing religion in America, is the religion of self-worship. In the last days, perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. We've gone from self-love to self-worship. I believe it's turned into a religion. It's destroying relationships. It's destroying relationships. If there is one key principle that will always lead towards successful relationships, that is the principle of selflessness, dying to self. Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Well, that brings a lot of joy into a marriage also. Let's keep the Lord first. Let's keep our spouse second. Let's keep ourselves last. Die to self. Number 4, say I love you often, but show I love you more often. We went to 1 Corinthians 13. I won't reteach that. But you know what? People can speak with the tongues of men and angels and still not have charity. I'm all for saying I love you every day, often every day. I'm more for showing that I love you more often every day. And that I think speaks more powerfully than the words. Number 5, never say the D word. Never say the D word. I don't care how bad things get. That's why you made the vows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, better and worse. And no matter what, we're going to make it. We're not going to discuss, ever bring up, ever threaten, ever say the word divorce, and just stick to that. There's always a way to work it out. Number 6, your best kindness should be reserved for your spouse. One of the real keys of happiness and of giving happiness is to save your best kindnesses. Save your best kindnesses and reserve them for your husband or your wife. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We ended with this. Kids are temporary. Your spouse is permanent. And remember that. Work during those mom years. Parenting years, work very hard. Don't forget each other. Don't allow the kids to become the number one thing in your home. I'm a stickler on that. I'm not backing up off of it because I know I got Bible backing it. But too many people, I hear this too much. Well, our children are just our everything. Children's most important thing in our lives. And as I say, that's why we have an altar. You can come down and get right with God about that. God didn't look down and in the Garden of Eden and see a baby crying in a dirty diaper and said, I'm going to make a woman. because that baby needs a mama. He looked down and saw a man and said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make him and help me. Thank God that God blesses us with children. Certainly an important part of why God brings two people together. But folks, listen to me. They're going to leave and cleave. That's a temporary relationship as far as in the home. I understand your kids will always be your kids, and you can carry on a relationship with them after they become adults and after they leave to establish their own home. But listen, there's only one permanent relationship in that home, and that's a husband and a wife. And so invest in the most important relationship outside of your relationship with the Lord. The most important relationship is your relationship with your spouse. All right, that was my first section, general advice. Now we're going to get into the next seven. We'll see how we do on this. We went from general advice, number two. I'm going to teach today seven principles on keeping the peace. I had you turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus begins in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Then 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. And look at verse number 9. Blessed are the, what's that say? Peacemakers, peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's very interesting. What that means is this. You know what? When people see that you've developed this virtue of being a peacemaker, then you know what? That most reminds them of who your Father is. Let me say it this way. You know what? I believe we have the strongest family resemblance to our Heavenly Father when we are in the business of peacemaking. Now, one of the things that you have to decide in life, are you going to be a problem producer or a problem solver? A problem producer or a problem solver, okay? And so we're going to talk about this matter of different ways to keep the peace. Keep the peace in the home. I don't know about you, but I like peace. I do. I love a peaceful home. We worked very hard to make sure that we kept the peace in the home. You know what? We didn't let arguing happen in our house. I'm not saying it never started. I'm just saying I stepped in and we finished it real quick. We're not going to have bickering. We're not going to have the kids at each other. We're not going to have them fighting with each other. We're not going to have them saying mean things. Our kids did not. It's interesting. You can ask them. The three daughters were in our house here several weeks ago, and one of them looked at the other two and said, you know, I know people say that, I've never, you know, every once in a while you hear a preacher, somebody say, you know, me and my wife don't fight, or we've never had a fight. And the girls looked around at each other, and one of them said, I mean, I don't remember Mom and Dad ever fighting. Did I miss something? And they're all looking at each other, comparing notes. I'm going to tell you something. One of them, I don't want to tell you all of this conversation, but one of them said, I want you to understand, Jerry Ross is not perfect. One of them said, well, I don't remember him ever having a fight, but I do remember Mom leaving the room one day in tears, and she was mad. So probably one of the reasons we never had a fight is I had a wife that was so good that she was smart enough when the tension got to that place, it's time to, okay, stop. And we're going to get to the how to help you with that. But one of the things we did, I'm going to tell you, had three girls I could bring her in, have them swear on the Bible. Never saw their mom and dad fight. Now, after we put them to bed, we'd go out in the backyard and we'd beat each other senseless. But at least the kids weren't traumatized by having to witness that. And no, we didn't. You know why? Because blessed are the what? Now, let me give you some principles to help you. Well, preacher, that's not my testimony. I can't say that. Well, let me help you with it, okay? Number one, don't push that button. Right. Which button? You know what button. That's right. You're thinking about it right now. Or should I say this, buttons in some instances. Now, come on. You've been together long enough. You know what the button is or what the buttons are. Now, every time you push it, what happens? So could I suggest something? Stop pushing it. Amen. All right? Stop pushing it. Galatians chapter 5, we read wonderful verses here. If we live in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25 and 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Watch this. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now that provoking one another is pushing the button. Okay, you know that there's a soft spot or a raw spot in your husband or your wife's life, her past, something they've done before, something that if you get on this subject where it's going to go. Come on, I talk about going down a road, okay? All right, how many times have you been down that road, and what's at the end of that road? Now, one of the real great secrets of life is this. Just learn that when you get started on that road, if you've already gone down that road, 50 times, and you know what's at the end of that road, then why are you going down it again? Now, I've had to come to peace with some of this stuff because a lot of this is controlled right up here, folks. I've got days, my life's not perfect, life's not perfect, but all of us have circumstances which were better or different. We have certain amount of regrets or things that we can't, there's no rewind button in life. There's no time machine. You can't go back and change what it was or how it played out. But you know what? You don't have to go down that road. And I've learned that mentally, I can be working on something and my mind starts wanting to go down that road. I'm not talking about the dark roads. I'm talking about the roads that at the end of it, it's a dead end and you just sit there in discouragement and despair. Right. Okay, let me ask you, how many times are you going to go down that road? So what you've got to do is start understanding and recognizing the beginning of that road. And at that point in time say, you know what? It's time to turn around. I'm getting off this road right now. There's better roads I can go down. I mean, there's other roads that I can go down. There's happiness at the end of that road. There's laughter at the end of that. There's good memories at the end of that road. Hey, I may have started two or three steps down it, but you know, now that's the same thing you've got to do with your relationships. Okay, how many times are two of you going to go down this road? You know what's at the end of that road. Okay, when you start seeing yourself go down the road, every relationship ought to have somebody, come on, and really both of you, come on, that at that point would say, you know, we've done this before, and you know this isn't going to be good. So, you know what? I think I'll go out in the shop, and I'll work on something and pray a little bit, and you work on something and pray a little bit, and when we come back together, let's just find a better road. I don't think children are the only ones that need time out sometimes. Come on now. Honestly, there's times where it's just, I don't know what it is, but certain days it just seems like the devil's just trying to bring conflict, and sometimes you just need to say, honey, you know what? Maybe what we ought to do is just not do this right now. Okay? And take a break. Take a break. Don't provoke each other. Notice what it said. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. What's really behind this idea of pushing the button? I want to be right and I want her to be wrong. I want to be right and I want him to be wrong. It's vainglory. Who cares? Who cares? Is that going to make you feel better to make her feel bad? Come on, let me say it again. Is that going to make you feel better, more superior to make her feel bad? Ma'am, is that going to make you feel better if you make him feel bad? Okay, stop pushing the buttons. Everybody has buttons in their marriage. There's times me and my wife get, and we're talking about something, and I know we're not agreeing on it. And you come to the conversation where you know the really great next thing to say. I mean, you know, this is where you pull the pin and throw the grenade, all right? Come on, you know when you're there. And I have to say, okay, even if it's true, all it's going to do is hurt her. It's a great thing when you understand the two are one flesh, and you can't hurt your wife without hurting yourself. You can't hurt your husband without hurting yourself. When you've got that grenade and you've pulled down the lever, I don't know if that's what it's called, and you've pulled the pin, do you know you can put the pin back in it at that point? And just put it back, open the drawer and put it back in there, save it for a better day. Amen. Heaven forbid, don't get rid of it. We got to keep these grenades, you know, which we'll get to that. Number two, present a united front. One of the ways to keep the peace in the family is is the Bible talks about this idea of, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you have to understand that the two became one. Now, another way that that we lose the peace in a family is kids. I'm telling you, kids are diabolical. Kids are diabolical. I've often said, you know, when a doctor delivers a baby, it used to be the men, the husband would wait in the waiting room. And he'd come out and he'd say, it's a boy or it's a girl. Used to, you didn't know. Man, terrible illustration. But I said, the doctor probably ought to walk in the waiting room, look at the dad, and he stands up. Well, it's a sinner. Because that's what they are. Congratulations. You had a little sinner, amen. And you know what, interesting, you don't teach kids to be bad. I mean, it's just, I don't know how anybody can argue our fallen nature. I mean, you know, you don't have to teach them that. But what kids will begin to do is they'll start playing the mom versus the dad. They're going to try to drive a wedge between mom and dad. What you've got to do is you've got to present a united front. I mean, one of the things that got our kids in the most trouble, I mean the most trouble, I mean if they wanted to get the spanking of all spankings, you go ask mom something. If she says no, you run around, do an end around, come ask dad the same thing. And you know what dads say? Yeah, sometimes we say yes, you know. If we're smart, we learn and we finally say, I don't know, did you ask your mom? Okay, did you ask your mom? And if the answer is yes, then they're in trouble. I don't care what it is. You know what? You're not going to drive a wedge between me and my wife. Whatever your mom said, wherever she stands, I stand. Listen, even if I don't agree with her decision, I stand united with her. Now, after the kids have gone to bed, maybe we ought to sit down and discuss some things. Say, honey, listen to me. I'm going to back your decision. I'm not cutting your legs out from underneath you. But let's talk about this, okay? Because if this comes up again, or here's one of the reasons I feel like maybe in this area we should make an allowance and have a discussion about, not an argument about it, a discussion about it. But at the end of the day, mom and dad's going to present a united front. So one of the ways that you keep the peace in the family is don't let the children divide you, okay? All right, number three, I'm going to have to move along. Deal with the outlaws. Deal with the outlaws. You say, preacher, who are the outlaws? Well, you ever heard in-laws referred to outlaws? You know what? You like being an in-law? Then stay in your boundaries. Right. You know how an in-law becomes an outlaw? When you get outside your boundaries. Come on now. Now, as a young couple, when they get married, a lot of times what we'll do, and I cover this in our premarital counseling, marriage counseling that we go through, and take our everyone that I perform a wedding ceremony for, they go through premarital counseling. One of the things that I talk to them about is dealing with leaving and cleaving, establishing a new family unit, and how to deal with the in-laws. One of the best pieces of advice, if it's possible to do, and I think it's best if you do it this way, one of the best pieces of advice I get is I look at the man and I say, you need to be strong enough to deal with your parents. Ma'am, you need to be strong enough to deal with your parents. Don't put your spouse always in a situation where he or she has to be combative with your parents. Okay, so be strong enough. Sometimes you need to be strong enough to say, Mom, Dad, love you, but you're out of bounds. Okay, this is me and my husband. This is me and my wife's decision. I'm willing to listen to advice, but I think you need to wait till we ask for it in that area. We'll say, well, that'll make them mad. You know what, folks? Let me tell you what hurts a marriage. If a wife is more concerned about keeping her mom and dad happy than she is her husband happy, there are going to be problems in that marriage. And come on, husbands, if you're more worried about keeping mom and dad happy than you are your wife happy, listen, leave and cleave, the two became one. All right? And so you know what? It doesn't mean that their concerns might be valid. Listen, one of the things, and listen, we're in the in-laws. We're in in-laws. We're all of our children are married now. Folks, you have to understand that your relationship with them changes. Okay, you don't get to send them to their room. All right, you can't make them take a timeout. And you know what? The greatest influence you have is influence. But you know what? Sometimes you need to learn just when to bite your tongue. Sometimes you need to learn where the boundaries are. If you keep good relationships, your children will be good about seeking advice from time to time. But if you get to the point where you are always forcing your advice, then they're going to stop seeking advice. Okay? You know, sometimes you have to watch your kids just make a bad decision. Your adult kids make just a bad, I'm sorry, you just have to say. All right, so what are you going to do? Of course, when you were that age, you never made a bad decision. Never made a mistake. Okay? And again, you have to gauge your relationship with your children. But I have learned that unsought advice, unsolicited advice, is seldom followed and usually resented. And you know what? The best thing to do is have a strong enough relationship with them that they feel at ease of picking the phone up. They ask. If they ask, I tell them. If they don't ask, I keep it to myself. The only time I would break that is if I felt like the decision that they were about to make was either sinful or self-destructive. And at some point, sometimes I have to risk my relationship in order to try to keep them from long-term hurtful consequences in their life. But folks, come on. That's a rare exception. Don't turn everything into that. Well, if you paint your kitchen that color, I think that your children are going to grow up and not serve the Lord. I don't know why you're not listening to me. This is such a, what are we doing? It's her kitchen. Okay, let her paint it whatever color she wants. You know, you don't have to have, this is great. This is helpful. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. And if you do, you certainly don't have to share it with everybody. Okay? And so you have to learn where these lines, come on, it's good. It's good to got a little quiet in here. You need to learn where your lines are. Okay? I say this from time to time, but you need to realize there's a small circle around you, and then there's a larger circle around you outside of that circle. These are my responsibilities. These are the things that I'll personally answer to God for. And they're underneath the realm of my authority or my responsibility inside this circle. The larger circle, another circle, these are my concerns, but they're not my responsibilities. Now, I act on my responsibilities because I'm going to stand in judgment over them. But I pray over my concerns. Well, that'll help you. Yeah. Know where the line is. You know what? Here you're an in-law. Here, you're an outlaw. Get back in. All right. And I also want to say to young couples, listen to me. Don't get to the point that because you're an adult now that you do not still seek mom and dad's counsel over things. Because a lot of times or sometimes we get couples that all of a sudden they get to that age and this is our home and next thing you know, listen, the book of Proverbs still teaches a lot about the importance of seeking counsel. And I think your parents, if they're Christian parents and they're good-hearted and they have a walk with God, they certainly ought to be on your council of counselors, people that you go to on a regular basis, people that you use as a sounding board. And so I think that there's a good balance there in the teaching where you don't want to get to the point where you won't seek counsel, but also moms, dads, in-laws, stay in your circle. Don't become outlaws. All right, number 11. Keep the past is the past. Keep it there. The past is the past. Keep it there. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, how do we gauge our kindness, our tenderheartedness, our forgiveness? We're supposed to gauge it and compare it to how God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Now, God's wonderful in the fact that when he forgives us our sin, he also forgets that sin. Isn't that awesome? You say, preacher, that's an impossible standard to be held to. I'm going to disagree with you. I'm going to tell you why you can't forget some things. I forget stuff all the time. I'm like, I got a master's degree, PhD degree in forgetfulness. I did. I'm glad, by the way. Snicker and laugh. I'll tell you, pastor just forgets this, forgets that. Yeah, amen. You ought to be glad I forget a lot of things, amen. Some of you would be nervous coming to church if you didn't thought I remembered everything. Now, I want to share this with you, all right? And some people, I'll tell you this, and maybe this is maybe a bad illustration because some of you, when it comes to numbers, you have like these amazing memories, but this is a good illustration. It'll help. And I'm not that way. Numbers, if you give me six numbers in a sequence right now and you offered me $1 million to repeat that to you in 5 minutes, you wouldn't have to worry about your money. Because when it comes to numbers, I'm just remembering numbers. Now, me and my wife married in 1984, so we had our first telephone, by the way, landline, installed, because that's all there was in 1984. And we had our first telephone installed in our little apartment as I was finishing out Bible college. Now, I'm assuming they assigned us a phone number. Okay, we had it for about a year. Changed apartments, rented that one for a year, got another phone, changed your phone number, couldn't keep it in those days. Now, you say, preacher, what was your very first phone number ever? You could offer me $1 million. I don't even know if I know what the area code was. I mean, I don't know. Now, did you know during that year? Yes. Why did you know during that year? It was in my mind, fix it. Why? Because I dialed it a lot. Every time I want to talk to my wife, I had to dial that number. So I dialed it. I dialed it probably once a day. Maybe twice a day. I dialed it. You know why I don't remember the number? Because I haven't dialed it in 34 years. Listen, every time you let your mind, and I'm talking about this road again, tell me you need to put road close signs in some areas of your life. Okay? But every time you want to go back and relive something that happened in the past that, by the way, has been talked about and forgiveness has been sought and you said that you forgave, every single time you want to go back there, you know what you're doing? You're dialing that number again. And every single memory, you know how memories are reinforced? Okay, this is deep. By remembering them. You know how memories fade? By refusing to remember them. I mean, some of you could quote. I mean, if I sit you down, you could almost quote word for word an argument that you had with your spouse 10 years ago. And I mean, you could say what he said and then what you said and then what he said next and what you said next. By the way, how do you do that, for one thing? I'll tell you how you do it. You keep dialing the number. You keep dialing the number, all right? Stop dialing the number. Pretty soon you'll forget the number. Okay, how about that? Now, folks, the past is the past. Now I want you to listen to me. The past is the past, so keep it there. Now, let me tell you what I have had to deal with, and I think I'm on all of these subjects, I'm going to give you a very balanced teaching here. What I have to deal with sometimes time in marriage counseling is somebody wants to come in and you say, well, the first thing they do is bring up the past. Let me tell you when the past no longer is the past and becomes the present. Okay? Come on, guys. Well, I did this 10 years ago and she won't let me forget it. Okay, did you also do it 8 years ago, 7 years ago, 6 years ago, 5 years ago, and 20 minutes before you walked in my office? Listen, if you want her to leave the past in the past, then you leave that thing in the past. See, sometimes people that want to do habitual sin and habitual mistreatment of a spouse, they want to play the, well, she just needs to forgive and forget. Okay? How many times? And by the way, if you keep repeating it, you're the one dialing it up. You're the one bringing it back into her life. So if we're going to leave the past in the past, let's leave the offense back there, whoever is, you know, causing the offense, and let's leave the memory back there. Make sense? And so if you want to complain about, well, she keeps bringing this up, she keeps bringing up the past, sometimes when I peel back the layers, the past isn't in the past. The past keeps repeating itself, and it's into their lives again. Okay, well, I had this problem way back here, but that was way back here. All right, if that problem keeps coming up and keeps interfering with your relationship, then it's not a past thing. It's something that needs to be dealt with. Okay, so don't push that button. Present to the United Front. Deal with the outlaws. The past is the past. Keep it there. I don't want to just rush past that, but I need to go on. Let me just remind you again, folks, please. If something's happened back in your lives, that should not be something that you reach back to in times of conflict and intensity and grab it as a club and use on each other. You've just got to decide, put it under the blood, leave it there. Number 12, well, I'm going to have to give you the what I can on this. I'm going to have you write this word down three times. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. I think one of the things that makes for a sweet relationship with the Lord is making sure that I spend time every day listening to what he says, and then I spend time every day conversing with him and sharing my heart with him and my concerns and my request. To say that we can walk with God without communicating with God is a fallacy. Thank God God's there present with us, but it's sure nice to talk. Now, there's different personalities here, and so I wanted you to share with this. There's not necessarily a right or wrong in this. There's ladies that are just, I mean, you're strong when it comes to communication. You're a chatterbox. I mean, you need that communication. You need to talk and talk and talk and talk, and sometimes you need to study to be quiet, okay? But you're very verbal. Okay, and I don't mean it in a bad way. I just mean you're just kind of a talker. You just need to talk. And then that poor girl marries the guy that just basically is kind of, you know. Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, how do you feel? I feel okay. I mean about what I just said. Could you review that a little to me? Now, oh man, I didn't marry that girl. I'm not saying that it makes it bad. I'm just telling you, I know my wife. You know that we can drive from here to, you know, all the way to the Sword Conference and back, and you know there's stretches where we'll sit and not say a word for an hour, and she's fine with that, and I'm fine with that. But listen, I'm not saying that that has to be you. I'm just saying that's who we are. We talk about things. She'll bring something up, and then we may just talk a while, and then we can ride. You know, I feel like our relationship with God's kind of that. You know, sometimes it's just good to be quiet, be still, and know that I'm God. You know, sometimes just being together needs to be enough.
Right.
Okay. And again, I'm saying communicate, communicate, communicate. If you're, and a lot of times it's men who are non-communicators, you need to step your game up. Okay, because, you know, when you've been gone all day, especially she's been involved with the kids and everything, she is starving for an adult conversation. She needs it. Give her some adult conversation time. Now, one of the things that'll help you is, gentlemen, when I get home, I mean, I'm working on something all the time, almost all the time. So when I get home, I'm going through the mail, or I'm opening up and I'm checking my emails, or I'm working on a sermon. I set my recliner in the evening. I'm working on stuff. If my wife comes in and there's something I can tell she wants to talk about, listen to me. Shut whatever you're doing down. Close it. Take your phone, set it over here. Turn it around. And she's wanting, I can tell she's wanting to talk to me about something. This is the worst thing. Okay, I'm listening. No, you're not. You know, give them your attention. We teach our children, one of the things I tell young adults, teach your children that when they walk up and they talk with somebody, look them in the eye. You know, that's proper. That's respectful. You know, that what they're saying is that person is, I'm showing respect to that person. I want them to know that they're worthy of my full attention. Okay? Well, if that's good for the kids, that's good for a marriage. And so when she needs to talk, and when she's got something she wants to say, stop what you're doing. And if it's something you can't stop, say, honey, I want to hear what you got to say. I need 5 minutes here. I've just got to. But then when, shut the thing, and then eye contact, full attention, till she's finished. Ladies, please be finished at some point. I mean, if he's there and he's making the valiant effort, and he's listening, and he's giving you feedback, and this is wonderful, and I could do this for hours. He can't. At some point, his brain's going to begin to melt. All right, let's meet this way a little ways, and let's meet this way a little ways, and let's communicate. We'll pick up there next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord. Lord, thank you that you made each of us uniquely. These are general principles, but what's exciting is just to watch that every marriage is in so many ways unique unto itself. And no two people exactly like those two people. And Lord, as we kind of apply the umbrella of these Bible principles, Lord, help us to just work out our individual marriages. May we learn each other, love each other, know each other, care about each other. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you strengthen the marriages of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you would use, Lord, these 35 pieces of advice to help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.